Please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 22. We'll be looking at Mark 14, 22 to 26. When you find your place in your copy of God's Word, would you please stand as we read our sermon text? Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 22. This is the word of the Lord. May we humbly receive it with faith. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that today we would have insight and understanding into this passage of Scripture, that we would learn the lesson of the Lord's Supper, that we would understand its significance for our lives, that we would be led to worship anew and afresh today. Father, we pray as we consider these glorious truths that your church would be strengthened and the lost would be drawn to faith in Christ. Help me to say what needs to be said. Guard every word that comes from my mouth so that only the things you want spoken will be uttered. Open the ears of your people to hear what you would say to them. Glorify your name, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Savior with the help of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus has come into Jerusalem to great acclamation and celebration. The people spread palm branches and laid their cloaks out for him as he rode on a donkey, as they cried, "Hosanna." Throughout the week, Jesus has faced increasing conflicts with the establishment and the religious leaders. And now, late Thursday, he has called his disciples to an upper room, and they've gathered together to celebrate the Passover meal. They have roasted lamb. They share a dish of bitter herbs and unleavened bread. There are cups of wine that are passed around. Each element has significant symbolism invested in each. And in the middle of this very traditional, very customary, yet very somber and sacred remembrance and celebration of God's deliverance of the Hebrew nation from captivity in Egypt, Jesus breaks with the pattern and he does something new. He gives a new ordinance for the church to follow from that point on. Today it's known by several names. In some high church traditions, the word Eucharist is used. That comes from the Greek word for thanksgiving, because when Jesus broke the bread, he gave thanks. When he passed the cup, he gave thanks for it. Some call it communion because it reminds us that we share in the body and in the blood of Christ and with one another. It is called the Lord's table because it belongs to him. He issues the invitation and he is the one who has prepared it for us. I think most of us call it the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is an act of worship taking the form of a ceremonial meal in which Christ's servants share bread and the fruit of the vine in memory of the crucified Lord and celebrate the new covenant relationship with God through Christ's death. The Passover commemorated Israel's deliverance from slavery in Egypt. The Lord's Supper points to the ultimate deliverance of God's people from the slavery of sin and death. Passover looked back on a temporary rescue from physical bondage. The Lord's Supper commemorates eternal and spiritual deliverance provided through the new covenant established by Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. The Passover lambs that were slaughtered were foreshadows of the sacrifice of the spotless Lamb of God who died on the cross to redeem sinners once for all. It has been observed by the church from the very beginning. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we read that the church would gather and that they would break bread. That's the language that we read in the book of Acts for the observance of the Lord's Supper. They would break bread together, sharing communion. Later on, we read from Jude verse 12 that the church developed what they would call an agape feast or a love feast. They'd have a fellowship meal. They'd have potluck, okay? And they would share this meal together as a symbol of their unity and their fellowship. But at the end of that, they would share in the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 11, we find that the church had perverted that practice and twisted it. And it, instead of becoming a source of unity in the church, it became a source of division and rivalry, as those who were rich would eat their sumptuous fare and those who were poor were left with nothing to eat. And Paul rebukes them in strong terms for such a practice. This beautiful and important and significant event of the Lord's Supper should bring the church together and not create division, according to Paul. While it's not specifically mandated in Scripture, it seems very clear that the church, the early church, observed the Lord's Supper on a weekly basis. They shared the Lord's table each week. The Lord's Supper is the ceremonial meal that the Christians are to celebrate repeatedly throughout the Christian life. There are two church ordinances. There are two ceremonies that Christ has given to us as His church to keep. The first is baptism, believer's baptism. When a person professes faith in Christ, that person is then immersed, fully submerged into water as a symbol of the new life that that person now has in Christ. Baptism is a one-time event for a Christian. You're baptized once as a believer through immersion. And after that, we observe the Lord's Supper repeatedly. It's the ongoing, the continuing ordinance. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus gave the church the marching orders that we follow even to this day. The commission, the command we are to follow. Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." These were the final words in the Gospel of Matthew, the commandment that Jesus gave before He ascended, the direction we are to follow. Michael and I were chatting just this week, and we were joking how we don't have a mission statement or a purpose statement or a direction statement. And I was talking about this, and Michael started poking at me just a little bit. He said, "Yeah, poor Jesus, he didn't have one either. You know, what did the apostles do without a purpose statement, a mission statement?" And then he reminded me, we do have one. We have this very clear statement. Jesus says, "Go make disciples. Go preach the gospel." And when people respond and they turn to Christ, you're to baptize them. And then you're to teach them to observe all things that He's commanded. And the first thing we observe, the first thing that we are commanded to participate in is the Lord's Supper. So we see the sequence. You profess faith in Christ, you are baptized as a believer, and then you start partaking of communion. Jesus says in 1 Corinthians 11, 24 to 26, that we're to do this in remembrance of Him. The Lord's Supper is not an option. It is a command every believer should obey. Christians should observe the Lord's Supper routinely, and prolonged failure to do so constitutes sin. To neglect the Lord's table is a sin on our part. It's an act of rebellion and defiance. And it's to treat Christ's death with contempt. There is a seriousness that should weigh upon our hearts when we come to the Lord's table. Ray Van Ness wrote an essay on the Lord's Supper and its practice in the local church, and he had this to say. He said, in many settings, there is little passion in the practice of the Lord's Supper. People are often unclear on what the value of communion is. We know the Bible says to do it, and we want to obey the Bible, but we don't really know what benefit to expect. We understand our duty, but frankly, don't take much delight in it. I was once in a church where the church had gone for more than 2 years without observing communion. They just forgot to do it. Finally, somebody came to the pastor and said, hey, I don't think we've had the Lord's Supper in a while. You think we could do that? And he said, oh, well, yeah, I guess we should. They finally scheduled it. Some churches don't give attention to it. Other churches just treat it cavalierly. It's like, oh, we've got to squeeze it in somehow. Why? Well, let me just speak from the Baptist perspective, because that's what we are. As Baptists, we focus quite often on what the Lord's Supper is not. And I will confess to doing this. I will be quick to tell you the Lord's Supper doesn't save you. Eating the bread, drinking the cup, it does not convey salvation to you. There are other groups that teach that, that in order for you to be saved, you have to have the Lord's Supper. And there are some people who think that. Oh, I've had communion, so I'm saved. I went to Mass, so I'm good with God for a week or a month or whatever. As Baptists, we're very clear on that. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and not by any works that we might do, including being baptized or partaking of the Lord's Supper. So we focus on what it is not. We also tell you and remind you that when you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you're not actually eating the flesh of Christ and drinking the actual blood of Christ, as some would teach, that it's transformed mystically into those things. No, it's bread and it's grape juice. That's what it is. So sometimes we devalue the Lord's Supper by focusing too much on what it is not. Sometimes we don't take delight in the Lord's Supper because we approach the Lord's table morosely. We come almost in a slinking kind of manner. We need to remember that Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me and not in remorse of me. We come to the Lord's table and how bad. Oh, I can't believe. Oh, I'm sorry, Jesus. And we almost regret all that has taken place. And I will confess that sometimes I tend to lead us in that direction. I shouldn't do that. Another reason that the Lord's Supper has fallen on hard times in many churches is that we are an entertainment and novelty driven culture. We want what is fun, we want what is interesting, we want what is new, and when you do the same thing over and over again, it gets boring. Right? Like, oh, passing the plate again, drinking the cup. This isn't fun. I like singing those songs, some of them. You know, well, I'll hear that too. You know, I like that song, not that one. You know, the Lord's Supper is just not entertaining. It slows things down. And when we're watching our watches, looking at the clocks, We're thinking, can't we do this a little quicker? Can we set up a station as we leave and just grab it on the way out? Can we do drive-through communion? Some churches have done that. And I use the word church in a very loose sense in that context. So we devalue it because it feels repetitive and sometimes boring. And I think there are some people who are embarrassed or offended by the Lord's Supper, especially when we, what preachers and theologians will call fencing the table. What I mean by that is whenever we serve communion, I will explain to you who may and may not receive communion in our church. Not everyone should partake of communion. If you are not a Christian, we do not invite you to partake of communion. I'm not trying to be offensive or hurtful to you, but if you have not professed faith in Christ and expressed your commitment to Him, then this is not for you. And sometimes we as Christians, we get embarrassed by that. We don't like that. I was in a church one time, and the church had a Sunday evening and a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening service, and the church had always observed communion on Sunday evening because that's when the faithful church folks came. But there were a lot of senior citizens, faithful church members, who hadn't had communion in a long time because they physically could not or would not get out in the evening hours. There was one particular lady who was in her 90s who had been a faithful Sunday school teacher for 60, 70 years and had been almost a decade since she had had communion. And her family asked, could we figure out a way to do this? And the obvious answer was, have the Lord's Supper on a Sunday morning. One church member comes and says, that's going to offend a lot of people. What are visitors going to think? What are they going to say? Now, because we only have a Sunday morning service, we've learned to deal with it. But for some people, that's a real issue. And they almost feel embarrassed by it. Another reason we tend to not take delight in the Lord's Supper as we ought to is we don't understand the symbolism. We don't understand what it means. We don't appreciate the value and the importance of the supper for our faith. And so this morning I want to try to rectify that for you. The bread and the fruit of the vine, or sometimes we use the word wine. We don't serve literal wine, the fermented wine here. We use grape juice, but we believe that that is acceptable. It's the fruit of the vine. It really is bread. It really is grape juice. It's not the actual body and blood of Jesus, but it represents that. It symbolizes that. And eating and drinking it is an exercise of faith which draws us into communion with Christ. We encounter Jesus through the supper. Not by eating His literal flesh, but by the act of eating, we recognize that Jesus came in the flesh and His flesh was torn and bloodied and bruised for our salvation. And we drink the cup, understanding that it is through the shedding of His blood that our sins are forgiven and washed away and cleansed. And it reminds us that we have true communion with Jesus. We have a personal relationship with Him. I wear a wedding ring. This ring does not make me married. Sometimes the kids will want to look at my wedding ring and they might put it on their fingers. It does not make them married. It's a token. It's a symbol. But it's a very important symbol for me because it represents my marriage to my beloved wife. It doesn't make the relationship, but it's a symbol. It's a token of the relationship. And there are times where I can feel that ring. couple weeks ago, we went to Indiana Dunes, had a youth trip planned. We go up there, and before we get out, Sarah says, I'm taking my rings off because I don't want to lose them in the sand. Do you want to do the same? And my finger, I guess I had fatter fingers when we got this size or something, because it slides off pretty easily now. And I said, yeah, I better do that, because the last time I went to the pool, it fell off, and I had to send kids down diving for it. So I said, if it goes in that lake, it's gone. So I took it off. And I kind of forgot about that. And in the middle of the day, I realized I went to feel, and I felt panicked. It's like, where's my ring? Now, if I lose this ring, it does not mean my marriage is over. But there is something about this that it reminds me continually and constantly of my relationship with my wife. And it has that importance for that reason. That's what the Lord's Supper is. It reminds us of the union and the fellowship that we have with Christ through His sacrifice. J.I. Packer writes that Christ, through the Spirit, grants worshipers true enjoyment of His personal presence, drawing them into fellowship with Himself in heaven in a way that is glorious and real, though indescribable. There is something about eating this bread and drinking this cup, sharing in this meal together, where we encounter a form of communion with Christ that you cannot otherwise experience. Jesus says to do this in remembrance of me. So very quickly, I want to share with you seven things that the Lord's Supper does for a Christian, what it reminds us of and what it does for us. And then I'm going to share with you seven ways we ought to approach the Lord's Supper as Christians. Now, for those of you who are doing math, you're thinking that's 14. And here we are. And don't worry, we're going to go through this quick. All right? Don't worry. I saw some of you looking at the clock. You know, I know. What observing the Lord's Supper does for the Christians. Number one, it reminds Christians of the historical truths of the gospel. Eating the Lord's Supper reminds us of the incarnation of Christ. Jesus came in the flesh. God the Son descended and walked among us. It reminds us of His death, His resurrection, and also reminds us of His ascension. He has returned, and He is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us and preparing a place for us. Eating of these elements reminds us of this truth. Number two, it commemorates Jesus' substitutionary death for us. It reminds us that this is my body, this is my blood, it reminds us that Jesus took our place on the cross. When you're eating the bread, when you're drinking the cup, you're saying, Jesus did this for me. He took my place. He was my substitute. Number three, it prompts the Christian to repent of known sin. When you come to the Lord's table, you have to come with a disposition of repentance, where you turn away from any known sin in your life. Now, listen. You and I are sinners, and we come as needy sinners. We come as messed up people. I am not saying that unless you are perfect, you can't come to the Lord's table, because otherwise nobody's coming. But what I'm saying is, if you are in willful, open defiance and rebellion against God, and you're saying, you know what, I know what the Bible says about this, and I don't really care because I'm going to do what I want to, you are drinking in what Paul calls an unworthy manner. And in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says that in the Corinthian church, there were some people who were in such open, defiant sin against God, had such an unrepentant spirit in them, that when they ate and when they drank, God struck them down dead because of it. That's why you and I have to come with a repentant attitude. Not perfect, but repentant to the Lord. Number four, not only does it cause us to repent of known sin, but the Lord's Supper motivates the Christian to continue living in loving obedience to the Lord and to pursue holiness and righteousness for the sake of Christ. A result of eating of the supper ought to make us desire to live for the Lord. Number five, it causes the Christian to rejoice in redemption from sin and saving union with Christ. It is a celebration. It is something that ought to cause us to be glad. So listen, we try to be purposeful in the way we observe the Lord's Supper. We try to reflect on the sacrifice. Sometimes we sing some songs. We lead you in moments of silence. We do various things. But we cause you to think about what Christ has done for you. We reaffirm our faith, usually through reciting a common confession of faith. We remind you what the Scriptures say. We share the elements. But at the very end, as an expression of our faith and of our joy, we pray the Lord's Prayer together, and then we sing the doxology. That is not a signal to say, okay, we're all done, but it's a true prayer of worship. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. And this is the first and greatest blessing that we have. And we've just been reminded of it. We ought to rejoice when we have the Lord's Supper. Six, it draws the Christian into communion and fellowship with the church because of the common unity with Christ. It pulls us together. Reminds us we are of one body. We belong to each other. And we share the same Lord. And number seven, the Lord's Supper reminds the Christian to hope in and look for Christ's imminent return. Jesus says, I'm not going to do this with you until I do it anew with you in the kingdom to come. And He is coming back. So every time we partake, it is not only looking, we not only look back to what Christ has done, we not only look to the communion and fellowship that we have here in the present with Him and with one another, but we also look forward to that day when He is coming back and He will gather all of His people together from all places and all times, and we will be one in the kingdom of God, celebrating at the feet of the Lamb of God. What a wonderful day that will be. That's what the Lord's Supper does for the Christian, but it does something for the non-Christian too. The Lord's Supper evangelizes the lost person. You see, if you're not a Christian here this morning, I want you to understand that Christ died for you. And you need Him as your Savior. But in a moment, when the plate is passed, when the tray is passed, and it passes by you because you're not a Christian, it tells you, it reminds you, it shows you, you need Jesus. And it's only by putting your faith and trust in Him that you will receive Him. So, will you? Will you put your trust in Him? Will you receive Jesus even today? Even right now? So how should we come to the Lord's table? It ought to be clear, we ought to come with humility. We ought to come with humility. We are invited to His table. It's not ours. We should come with reverence, an attitude of worship. Not cavalier, not hurried, but reverent. Three, with a disposition of repentance. Martin Luther said that all of life is repentance. We're not perfect, but we're trusting and surrendering our all to Christ. Number four, we come with faith. We come believing and confessing our faith, renewing our faith. Fifth, we come with expectation of Christ's coming. We come with an attitude that looks forward to Jesus coming back. Number six, we come with joy. It is the delight. And number seven, we come with one another. This is not a private meal. This is not just you and God. This is us together. So we're going to come to the Lord's table. And I invite you to come just as you are. If you'll come humbly and repentantly and believingly. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we're thankful for the supper the Lord Jesus instituted the night before He died. We're thankful for the bread that He took up, that He broke and gave thanks for and said, "Take and eat, this is My body." And He took the cup, He gave thanks and passed it to the disciples, telling them that it was the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. As we come to this table, may we come in faith, may we come in humility, may we come with joy, may we come with an earnest expectation. We pray that this would be a moment of worship and renewal. In Jesus' name, amen.